But ladies and gentlemen, we have a treat. We have a man who not only knows Jesus Christ, worships Jesus Christ, but Jesus is his Lord and Savior. So will you please give Dr. Paul, oh, just Paul, a warm welcome.
Thank you, Kahu Kakuna, and thank you for that wonderful and warm welcome this morning to my family and to me. It's an honor to be able to offer up God's word here, to deliver God's word to such a distinguished congregation, a distinguished church family. And I pray that as God opens up our hearts to his word today, that more and more Jesus Christ would be magnified, that Jesus Christ in his love and his holiness and his justice would be magnified in our hearts and in our lives, in our communities, in our land. And Lord, I pray that you would hear this prayer, my offering this morning. And it's in Christ's name I pray. As I open up this message this morning, it's about going home. The message is about going home. And I want to open up with two questions. The one is, where do we belong? And to whom do we belong? I believe these are questions that many, if not all, people ask themselves and ask others during the course of their lives. And with this, I recall a time in our own lives, in my family's life, when my son was only 3 years of age. He's 17 now. Not 70, but 17. And we were in Japan. My wife, who's a native of Japan, a citizen of Japan, and I and our son at the time, our daughter wasn't yet born, we were in Japan hoping to get a job there as a professor in a university. And we thought and we were told that there was a very, very strong chance that that would occur. And yet, in the last minute of our time there, the door closed very unexpectedly. And we were really going through a state of vertigo, not knowing where to go, not knowing where our home was. And my son actually said to my wife, as we were traveling through Japan, basically just in suitcases, though we had family there, he said, "Mama, let's go home. Let's go home, Mama." And later my wife shared with me and she cried. She said, "We have no home. We have no home. Though we did have one another." Just a few weeks ago, I was with my elderly widowed mother in Illinois, one who has crippling arthritis. And she was just sharing with me how much she misses my father, who passed away a little over 2 years ago in his 80s. They were married 60-some years. And what a legacy of love they had. And my mom said how much she missed my father. And she also shared about how hard it was, as much as she loved the place to which they had moved, to have a smaller place that was more according to their circumstances at this time in their life. Nonetheless, she said, "It's so hard to get accustomed because I really don't know if I can call this quite my home with your father gone and the like." And she said, "Yet, I find that Jesus is my home. Wherever I go, Jesus is my home." And we see here in Luke 10, from which the reading was given this morning, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus' disciples are living out of suitcases. They may even be empty suitcases from what we can tell from the passage, because as they go out, sent by Jesus, they're told to go with nothing and depend on the good graces of those to whom they go. And I'm just going to be going through the passage in our time here this morning. So if you have your church Bibles, you can turn to page 1007, page 1007 and 1008 for Luke chapter 10, 1 through 24. Luke 10, 1 to 24, pages 1007 and 1008. And here we find at the outset, as Luke recounts, "And after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." And Jesus sends them out, and they have, in one sense, this real bewilderment, I believe, in their hearts and on their faces. Where are we going? And as time goes on, I believe that what they come to realize more and more is that wherever they go, they know that their home is located in the presence and in the calling of Jesus our Lord. And as we think about this message of going home this morning, I pray that that would be what would rivet our hearts, that wherever we go, we can find and must find our home in him. And Jesus sends them out. He sends them out. He doesn't send them out based on any significance that they have, but basically the significance of his call. And as one theologian had said, it's not that we're so great. It's not that we have so much going for us. In fact, if it were dependent upon us, we should not go. But given that it is God who calls us and in whose presence we go, we must go. And Jesus calls them out and they go with his word. And then he says to pray. Ask, in verse 2, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And there's this sense of urgency. The more Luke's gospel goes forward, there's this sense of urgency that the time is short, that the kingdom is near. And Jesus is fast approaching Jerusalem and the cross. It's not something that takes him by chance. It's something that he is called upon to enter into, to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. And he's sending out 72, and even that's not enough. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And so this morning, we too should be praying that God would send out more workers and to send us out as well into the harvest fields with this sense of urgency, as Jesus said then, and so he says to us today, the kingdom is near. And he says in verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Even though, of course, they might greet someone, it wasn't the case that they were to stop. There was this urgency, as I said. Go forward, because the kingdom is near. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. As I'm sure you are well aware, in the biblical world of Jesus' day and prior to Jesus' day, hospitality was such a key value. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, a passage that's perhaps even more famous to us, the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's all about neighborliness and hospitality, and how the person who really loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves their neighbor as their self, is the one who cares for the neighbor, even the person least like them. In this context, in the passage just prior to that, we find in verse 5 and following that Jesus is saying, if you enter into a town, look for the person of peace. And if you are welcomed into that place, bless. And if you are not welcomed into that place, curse. All because, in this context, because the kingdom of God is near. And for Jesus, it's quite staggering, because as important as all these verses are, what's most staggering to me is the comparisons that Jesus makes. Jesus is not your typical preacher who just wants to be a pop psychologist to say, I'm okay, you're okay, or a prosperity gospel preacher who simply says, give to God to get from God in order to be blessed in yourself. For Jesus, what it's really about is his Father's will, and everything of his Father is bound up in relationship to him, that is Jesus in his kingdom. And what, by the way, is his kingdom? It's the place where Jesus reigns. It's not necessarily a nation state and the like, but it's where Jesus' lordship, Jesus' rule, Jesus' reigns, his presence and obedience to him takes precedence over everything. And here in this context, we find with Jesus that he's saying it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for that town where you're not welcomed in. That's quite staggering to me. Because if you're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah from the scriptures, you realize that Sodom and Gomorrah were not very pleasing to God. And yet Jesus says in this comparison, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, or for Sodom on that day, than it will be for those people who don't welcome you in. Now, why is that? It's because Jesus is there in their presence. Jesus is sending ahead these disciples, these sent ones, these 72, into these towns and villages on his way, as he makes his way through these towns and villages to Jerusalem, to the cross. Jesus sends them out, and it's about his kingdom mission. And whenever someone does not welcome in one of his followers, they don't welcome in Jesus. And when they don't welcome in Jesus, as this passage says, they don't welcome in his Father. And as a result, as horrible as the judgment will be for Sodom because of its lack of hospitality toward God's messengers when they came to Sodom and Gomorrah, all much more worse will it be when people do not welcome Jesus in. That's staggering. I know that Jesus is very humble. He's humble of heart. And yet, people could think, how arrogant could he be that he would make such a claim as this? If it is not the case that Jesus is who he says he is, his Lord and his God, then he would be arrogant. But because of who he is, that he is Lord and God, this is the most humble claim, the most welcoming claim, that Jesus would call on people to open their hearts to his followers' message and ultimately to him. And then he goes on in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These were places where Jesus went on mission. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, pagan towns, pagan villages. Notice this comparison. For the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in these pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, he says to his followers, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me, namely his Father. And again, it's staggering to me, the comparisons and the superlatives of how Jesus refers to his own kingdom mission. Jesus doesn't simply welcome in the kingdom or speak about the kingdom. Jesus is God's kingdom reign in our midst. He is the kingdom of God in our midst, in his person and his work. And so he says to these towns amongst God's quote-unquote people, his own people, that if they don't repent at his coming, it'll be far more unbearable for them on the day of judgment than these pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon. For us today, where do we find our allegiance? Where do we find our kingdom? Where do we find our home? To whom do we belong? And to whom do we open our hearts? I fear that so often I open my heart to so many other things than to Jesus Christ. And yet as Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And in Jesus' own day, the people would so often submit to the nation. They would so often submit to family, as good as those things were. But even then, he said to the people in their honoring in John 8 of the father of the nation, Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Before my job and my career, for Paul Metzger, Jesus would say, I am. Before our allegiances of whatever kind, Jesus would say to us, I am. He is the very God who appeared to Moses and the burning bush and said, I am who I am. And Jesus in John 8 says, before Abraham was, I am. To whom do we open our hearts? And to whom do we belong? Then he goes on, or it says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It's staggering to me that the disciples were so ecstatic about the fact that the demons submit to them in Jesus' name as they went out. And yet Jesus takes it to be matter of fact. He's not surprised that this has happened. Jesus is not surprised at all that the demons would submit to them in his name. Jesus has been there and he's done that. The demons submit to him. And he doesn't even have to say in his name. They know who he is and they submit and they're cast out. Jesus can go even one further than that because he says, "I have seen Satan fall from heaven." Therefore, Jesus has the authority, just as Satan falls as a result of Jesus' kingdom in our midst, so too Jesus has the authority to send out his disciples to cast out demons, in whatever way that may show forth even in our day, in his name. But what makes Jesus ecstatic? Jesus is not taken aback by the fact that they cast out demons in his name. What he's taken aback by and is ecstatic over is that their names are written in the book of life, in the book of the kingdom of heaven, because of his name. And it says here again, verse 20, and this is part of the passage that was read this morning, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It's because of Jesus' name and our sharing in him that our names can be in that book of life through simply believing and trusting on him as Savior and as Lord. In this context, I have to pause and think through as I was preparing for this message. What's striking to me is that so often I get my joy, my ecstasy, so to speak, from, though I've never cast out a demon as such, but the equivalent of that, maybe sensing God's power in our midst, sensing God's power in and through my life and ministry at some point. Sometimes I get more ecstatic about that than I do about the very presence of Jesus that makes that all possible. It's not the benefits of Christ, even eternal life, that should make us ecstatic and fill us with joy, but it's Jesus in our midst who is eternal life and makes eternal life possible to us. And he is the very power of God in our midst. And I would pray that for each of us, starting with myself, but for each of us, that what would really move us in our lives is not ultimately the power and the blessings of God, but the very person of Jesus in our midst, who makes possible the power and the blessing of God in our midst. And then he goes on, or it says here in verse 21, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" I'm just so struck by that, that Jesus turns aside, so to speak, and cries out to his Father, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned." My dad, who passed away a couple of years ago, would say to me about my PhD, namely it means pilot high and deep. And I remember talking to a radio show hostess in Portland who wanted to call me Dr. Metzger, and I said, "Well, you can call me Paul." And she said, "Well, I'm going to call you doctor because you earned that." And I told her what my dad said, and this was live on the air, and you should have seen her jaw drop because I wasn't being formal enough in this context. But I think we need to be on guard that we would not be wise in our own eyes, that we would not be so astute in terms of our thinking that we've got it all together, that we miss completely what Jesus is about. I was thinking maybe God was telling me to be quiet at that point. Then I realized it was just the bells outside. So I'll keep moving. I don't think it's God, not as of yet. But for all of us, that we would be like David, the servant of the Lord, King David, where it says of him, and he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David was a simple person, Paul says, not many of you who were called were wise by the world's eyes, 1 Corinthians 1. And the cross is foolishness to the world. The cross is weakness, Paul says, to the world. But it is the wisdom and the power of God for the salvation of all who believe in Jesus. And I take this to heart, that I would want to be one of the simple ones, one of the little children. And his disciples, his followers, these 72, they are the little children whom he sends out. They are the ones to whom the kingdom of God belongs, not the mighty, not the powerful in their own eyes. And perhaps there is a word for each of us here this morning as Jesus utters this to them and to us. For this is the Father's good pleasure. God loves to be a God of grace, a God who does not owe it to us, because God does not owe us anything, but God loves to pour out his grace and mercy upon us so that we really would enter into relationship with God simply by way of trust. A little child cannot do anything for a parent. A little child completely depends upon that parent. So it is for us, the little children, who must be simple and pure in our devotion to Christ. For this is the Father's good pleasure. All things, in verse 22, Jesus says, have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We're at the mercy of God that God would reveal himself to us through his Son. And yet, what a mercy it is when God does reveal himself to us through Jesus. And then at verse 23, it says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And it's interesting here at this point that the preceding chapter in Luke 9, there is discussion of the transfiguration. Here in Luke 10, Jesus says, many prophets and kings of the Hebrew Scriptures days, they longed to see these things. They wanted to see my coming, he said, but they did not see it. Yet you have been the recipients of this message, he tells his 72 children, if you will. And so today, we have this message that the prophets and the kings longed to have delivered to them in his person, but did not see it. We have this privilege today. And yet I'm mindful of Luke chapter 9 with the transfiguration, when Jesus appears to them, James and John and Peter, in his glory. And with him appear Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And Peter had the audacity, and I'm sure I would too if I had been there, Lord, what a great day this is, Peter says. Let's set up booths, shrines in honor of you, and one in honor of Moses, and one in honor of Elijah. And the Father speaks from heaven, not simply in bells, but he speaks from heaven. This is my Son, Peter. Listen to him. Listen to him. Even Moses and Elijah pale in comparison to Jesus and should not be given shrines in their honor. Only he should be honored in this way, for he alone is the Son of God. And for us today, would we put our hope, our home, would we find our home in our kings, in our prophets, in our presidents? Would we look to them, our government officials and the like? Would we look to even our dear family members, or would we look to Christ? For the kingdom of God is revealed through him and in his person. May we find our home nowhere else but centered in the person of Jesus. For where he is, God's kingdom reigns in our midst. May this church increasingly be known, and may each of us be increasingly known for Christ reigning supreme in our midst, in our home, as our home. And as I close here, I just continue to call out to people, thanking God for the good people of Hawaii. One of the things that has stood out to me over my years of coming back time and time again to Hawaii is this spirit of aloha. And I'll be speaking next week on the subject of the Aloha Kingdom of God. And I'm so struck by the issue of the hospitality and the neighborliness of the Hawaiian people. And I would ask that you would be increasingly sensitive as people come through your church doors, and as people come into your midst, that you would welcome them, because this may be the only home they have. And you may be the only home in Christ for them that they will ever experience. And I thank you for your hospitality and your neighborliness to me this day, a stranger, and that you've welcomed me. And even more so, may we welcome increasingly in our midst the Lord Jesus. And may he find a home even in our midst today, this very hour, this very moment. Lord, as I close this meditation, I pray that you would move in our midst, that you would reign supreme in this distinguished church, and then in this land, that the word would go out from these people, your disciples, these children, to whom the mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed. And may the gates of hell shake as your church here goes forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things, Father. Amen.
Awesome message, folks. Let's take it to heart that we are all going home. Part of going home is what we do here every first Sunday. We celebrate Holy Communion together. So